Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. I've been doing recordings for other stations that include the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, and I'm almost finished with Paul, so I thought I would do one of the last shows on this station exclusively and share with you some of what Paul was trying to say in Romans when he was writing to the Romans. And I explained at the beginning of that series that Paul was writing actually to a lot of his own relatives who were in Rome, and they were relatives, a half-brother and his son and his wife and his, which also they had children, and that would be his nieces, and evidently a sister, as mentioned in one of his epistles also. And Paul has a intimate knowledge with these people. He knows them. They know him. He had been this Pharisee of Pharisees. He had been a lawyer. He had been fighting against Christianity at first, and then became this convert to Christianity, and his whole life turned around and changed. And now he's writing the Romans, who are being required to circumcise in the minds of other Jews who were in Rome. But the Jews in Rome had been expelled, and so really the predominant number of Christians that were still left behind were those Christians who did not have the Jewish heritage that came down through sects of Judaism like the Pharisees. And so one of the questions that was brought up at the beginning was, do you need to get circumcised? Do you need to follow these rituals that were so strict within Judaism with some of the Jewish sects? There were lots of different groups in Judaism, and some of them varied quite a bit. I mean, they almost didn't seem to have anything in common except for they all read the Torah. We've talked before how the Essenes read the Torah and the Pharisees read the Torah, and even some of the Sadducees would be found reading the Torah. But they all had completely different interpretations. Well, what was wrong with the Torah? Wasn't it clear? Well, actually, it was just as clear as the New Testament is, to some degree. Although there was a lot more playing with the language, because it's a much more metaphoric language, Hebrew. And we talk about that in many of the recordings. And all these are available on right now on preparingyou.com. That's preparingyou.com. And we have a few more to put up there on this Romans, as well as we've done Ephesians and Colossians, and we will make them available on hisholychurch.org as well, along with a PDF that goes through the whole study. But we have ended our 15th session, which was actually 18 hours on Romans, because we had to spend a couple extra hours on Romans 13 in the book Higher Liberty. And so now we're beginning the 16th session, the 19th hour, and we're looking at what did Paul really say. He said the laws and rules of men and their religions are nothing but, in other words, he says they're nothing. You know, circumcision is nothing. Righteousness was everything. But if you sign up for these religious groups, these systems of religion, and some of them are very binding, then you should keep those rules. You should make your yeses yes and your noes no. That's completely in accordance with what Christ said. When Christ said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, you have to understand that much of what was Caesar's was because people were signing up. They were registering. They were becoming a part of the system of Corban offered by Caesar. And of course, he's writing the Romans here, but the same type of system was set up by Herod early on, before Christ was even born. He was setting up a system of Corban that made the word of God did not affect. And it was a system that was, Corban means sacrifice. It was a system that required sacrifice of the people, for the people, and by the people, but by the dictates of government. And therefore their Sanhedrin, working like a Congress, was telling them how much they had to give in, and they were collecting it with armed men occasionally, but most people just gave it because they didn't want to get into trouble. And in order to maintain that social insurance, you had to pay in what they required. They actually were going out and pacing off fields and estimating the amount of grain that would be produced on that field, because they were imposing how much you would have to pay into the temple. And once you understand that all these things, these altars set up by Abraham and Moses, were all part of social welfare system. The altars of clay, that's you. You're the Adama. That's what the word they use for clay is Adama, the sons of Adam. You're the altars of clay, and the altars of stone were men you trusted, friends, people you trusted to manage this system of social welfare for your society. And those were the stones of the altar in the Old Testament, and they actually piled up stones to demonstrate that. But they didn't hew those stones, they didn't regulate those stones. You regulated because you tithed them according to their service. So this was all free will offering. You see it over and over again in the Bible. Free will offering, free will offering, free will offering. Until they finally had a king who forced an offering and was called foolish by Samuel for doing it. So you see this whole trend of society. Either you're going to operate by the perfect law of liberty and faith, hope, and charity, or you're not. The Romans understood that. The Romans he was writing understood that. Christians today don't understand that because nobody's really preaching the wholeness of the gospel. They've watered it down and twisted it so that you don't understand that. Now, I'm talking about that a great deal, but this spirit of forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare that has become so pervasive and so common that Christians think they're saved and they think they believe in Jesus, and they're still participating in such systems. They're still actually applying, which is the same word as praying, to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, knowing full well that those benefactors will give you nothing except that what they take away from your neighbor. And since all the nations of the world are in debt, completely in debt, and all their social welfare systems are bankrupt because they're operating in the red, and there is no earmarking of funds allowed in the United States Constitution, and really, I don't know of any country that allows you to really earmark funds. So if the government is bankrupt, your Social Security is bankrupt, period. That's it. That's ruled over and over again by the Supreme Court of the United States. And it's the same thing if you went to Australia, specifically actually in Australia, because they have a very unique situation, which I was just reading about yesterday, because they're equivalent to a federal government. You know, you can do things in the different provinces that won't work in other provinces. At least in the United States, if, for instance, if you're married in the United States in one of the states, the other states have to recognize that marriage. That isn't the case all the time in certain situations within Australia. So there's a peculiar division of autonomy. But there is no separation. There's no earmarking of funds. So if Australia is bankrupt and operating in the red, then they have nothing to give you in your social welfare. Their treasury is empty. And so they're not going to take away from your neighbor. They will continue to do that. But when you apply for benefits from any of these institutions, you're now taking away from your children, because they're going to have to pay the debt because you're operating in debt. So this debt is bondage. And this is a principle seen over and over again in the Bible, which is why we were to work 6 days and then take our rest, not take our rest and then owe 6 days of labor. We have not kept the Sabbath in spirit, or in many cases in truth. Now, a lot of people want to keep the Sabbath now, Saturday, and keep it, you know, according to what they imagine the Old Testament is telling them. And then they say, well, we keep the Sabbath. We're Sabbath keepers. But they're still in debt. And they're still operating in that debt system, taking their rest, and then not only having to pay for it in the future, but now they even want their children to pay for it in many cases, because the debt has grown so great, even their grandchildren and great-grandchildren will be paying the debt. So they haven't kept the Sabbath, but they've kept the form. And this is what Paul is writing about when he says the law is done away with. The form is done away with, but righteousness is not done away with. You manifest righteousness, although you may not keep the form. And he was talking specifically about some of the forms that were imposed upon members of a religious society by the priests of that society, saying, oh, you have to get this and you have to get... You go to the Old Testament, we talk about it in the other chapters where they're mentioning, is they were talking way back in Deuteronomy about circumcision of the heart. The circumcision of the flesh was an outward manifestation of the circumcision of the heart. If there is no circumcision of the heart, the outward manifestation of circumcision is just pain. That's it. It doesn't do you any good. That's why if you, and the same is true of the Sabbath, if you're still operating in debt, then it doesn't matter what day you take off on the weekend, Saturday or Sunday. It's not going to make any difference. It's nothing. Because you're still not working and earning your day of rest. You're not following the precept or principle. You're following the form. Pharisees were big on following the form. But Christ scolded them right off. And this was one of the major conflicts between them. Is that they all white on the outside, you know, but they were full of dead men's bone because they weren't operating in righteousness. They were focusing and worshiping form rather than the God of righteousness. Therefore, they did not produce righteousness. They produced unrighteousness, and they produced a system of Corban that made the word of God did not affect, and they thought it was great. Modern Christians have done the same exact thing in every country. They have created modern systems of Corban, social welfare, that make the word of God did not affect, that are a trap and a snare. If you go back to the bondage of Egypt, what was it? You had to pay in a sacrifice, an offering into the civil altars of the state, and they took care of you in time of need. Everybody had to pay in equally, 20%, and they took care of you. Everybody's trying to, you know, they see the tax system is out of control and the country's bankrupt, and they're saying, oh, we got to go to a flat tax. Like, that's going to make a difference? No, you have to start seeking righteousness in the kingdom of God. All these systems will fail. They are the unrighteous mammon. You have trusted in a system of Corban that makes the word of God to none effect. It's based on coveting your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority. That simple. The Romans who were becoming Christians understood that. Relatives of Paul, his half-brother, and his half-brother's son, and his wife, Gladys, who we know as Claudia, were doing that already. I mean, she was the epitome of the woman you see on the cover of our Free Church Report. Who is Lady Godiva. I always tell the story about, oh, I was in a room full of pastors, and I was telling him about different books. I think I spoke like 12 hours there to them. And they just kept going on into the night. But then I had pulled out at one point the Free Church Report, and I hadn't showed it to him yet. And I said, And this book, it's kind of controversial, and it has a picture of Lady Godiva on the front. Of course, everybody knows the story of Lady Godiva supposedly rode through Coventry naked on a horse, based on a bet of her husband to alleviate the taxation of the people. But that never happened. That's a story made up by a monk who's spent way too much time alone over 100 years after their death. And if you actually knew who her husband was, it's her second husband. Her first husband had died. And she's actually mentioned in the Doomsday Book. And she was a remarkable, remarkable woman. And her husband was really an exceptional individual. But, you know, every Christian should really understand. She's actually considered a saint by some churches because of her philanthropic building of schools and hospitals and everything else. She's considered the patron saint of architects because of all the building that she did. Well, how did she do all this building? She stripped herself of her wealth. She gave up her wealth, not her clothes. So anyway, I tell them the picture of Lady Godiva on the front, and I slowly turn around the book. And of course, everybody, the only pictures you see of Lady Godiva are naked pictures, which are never happened, but everybody's titillated by that. And so you see all these pastors covering their eyes, you know, like, oh, I don't want to see this, you know, kind of thing. But she's completely dressed on the book cover. But you can read the whole book on the net. But the point is that, you know, Gladys, who we know as Claudia, was very similar in character. And they were philanthropic. They were actually, her husband was building, and there's still stones etched with his name on it, building philanthropic charitable institutions in Great Britain. Before Christ, they were doing that. Because they were moving from there was a tendency for several hundred years of the charitable institutions of Rome to be financed out of the private sector and into the public sector. In other words, through government taxation. And that leads to destruction of a society. And some men were realizing this, and they realized that's what Christ was talking about. And that's what John the Baptist was talking about. Share amongst yourself. But that's not what Herod was teaching. That's not what the Pharisees were saying was okay. They were doing something else, and it's not what the modern churches say. The modern church is saying, yeah, now if you need anything, go to the men who exercise authority. They'll take from your neighbor and provide you with benefits. The Christian Roman people that Paul was writing to were not doing that. They were taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity because they had repented. When you read in Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that means turn around, that word. Repent even means turn around. That your sin may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. This is what they're talking about. Repent from coveting your neighbor's goods. He never did away with the law. Paul makes it very clear that God's law is found in righteousness, which is expressed in his commandments, those 10 commandments. And even the word commandments doesn't mean law, it really means guideposts. If you find yourself murdering people, you're probably not being righteous. If you find yourself in an inquisition, murdering people, you're probably not the church established by Jesus Christ. If you find yourself invading other countries in crusades and slaughtering people by the thousands. You know, the Inquisition slaughtered people by the millions. I don't know how many people died in the crusades. Thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands died in the crusades and the misery that it brought. You're probably not the church established by Jesus Christ because you're not keeping the commandments. You're not listening to Paul, because Paul lists the commandments that you should be keeping. And that if any are not keeping those commandments, including thou shalt not covet, you shouldn't have anything to do with them. But modern Christians covet all the time through the agency of the governments they institute and sign up with and contract with and covenant with and give power to, so that they will take from their neighbor to provide them with social welfare. None of the early church did that. Even in America, that's what the early church was the social welfare of the people. If you had a need, you went to church. Not anymore. You go to church, they send you to the men who exercise authority, who just call themselves benefactors. There is no indulgence offered to you by the blood of Jesus Christ that allows you to violate the Ten Commandments and the righteousness of God and still go to heaven. That is ridiculous. I will tell you, surely you will die if you think that you can violate the Ten Commandments as a matter of policy and still be acceptable in the eyes of Christ. You can't. You can't. Your unrepentant and unforgiving hearts must change. And it must change not only in your relationship with governments that exercise authority, but at least the aspect of government that does that, but it must change in relationship to everybody else. What you're seeing in the world, this exercising authority through the agency of armed men, where you are not content with your wages, that you want to take from your neighbor to provide you with social benefits, is a symptom of the fact that you do not love your neighbor as yourself. You covet. You want to see him deprived so that you can have enough. What Christ was preaching was the absolute reverse of that. You wanted to give up for others. Give your life for others. Knowing, yes, that you will have life more abundant, but through spiritual blessings that will manipulate the physical world. Because you realize the physical world is driven by the spiritual presence in us. Well, the spiritual presence in most people is a covetous spirit, a murderous spirit, a licentious spirit, a greedy spirit, greedy for gain, wanting to have one purse, a fearful spirit, an angry, judgmental spirit. We've said many times that if you are judgmental and angry in that judgmental state, in that sense of using the word judgmental, these words have multiple definitions, but judgmental as in putting down other people because, oh, they don't keep the form that you keep. You keep the special form that you have devised out of reading the Holy Scriptures, and so therefore you are good because you keep the special form that is righteous, but you don't keep righteousness. That's kind of an inconvenience. You are a hypocrite. You are judgmental. And you will be afraid. Because that contempt you have in you for others is the seed of fear. It is the root crop of fear. The root stock of fear. And fear will come. So we need to repent. And we will continue with chapter 15. After the break, but we need to repent and be converted in our hearts and our minds. People will always, they always love to look at the problems of everybody else and not their own. And this is why their relationships with husbands and wives fail, why their children disrespect them, because they are not looking into the depths of their own heart. The dark places in their own being. And so when I talk about these spiritual issues and the manifestation of the spiritual issue in the society which you have created for yourself, I am not taking away In any way, the responsibility that you have of looking deep into your own heart and seeing how you have become instrument of the problem itself. You need to change. You need to actually repent. You need to turn around. And we're going to talk about how to do that in chapter 15 of Romans when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
What were you doing when you were overwhelmed by a feeling of peace and joy and you instinctively knew this was the way life was meant to be? Did you have that feeling when you were watching TV? Did you have that feeling when you were shopping or at a movie? Or did you have that feeling when you were doing something for someone else? Maybe a family member, a friend, a neighbor, or even a total stranger? If you feel a deep sense of peace and joy when you are unselfishly serving others out of your natural love for mankind, join the living network of people that share the same peace and joy of loving mankind at www.thelivingnetwork.org.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realized that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
I'm Brother Justice and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're in that chapter 15 of Romans, and it begins with verse 1. We then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Christ didn't come to please himself, he came to sacrifice himself. And so if Christ is in us, we should see the manifestation of that personal sacrifice of self for others. Most people that have problems with relationships, they have those problems because they're not willing to sacrifice their own pride, much less themselves. As vanity is a terrible scale upon our eyes. And one of the things that we're often vain about is our religious beliefs. We have clung to them, and what I've equated many of our religious beliefs and ideologies, especially when we're talking about forms, you know, the rituals and rites of our religious beliefs, that these are equated to a wreckage of a ship that could not withstand the storm, because they are not of the spirit, they are of the flesh. We often focus on the form rather than the spirit, because you can't see the spirit. It requires faith to see the spirit and act according to the spirit. And the form, you can grab that and you can hold on to that, and you can wear your clothes or put on your beard or your straw hat or your suspenders or you know, the other rituals that you perform, that you say, oh, well, we have this calendar, oh, we have this, we keep the Sabbath, oh, we have this diet. That's another thing. All these things. And there's nothing wrong with those things. You can have all those things. It doesn't mean anything one way or the other about who you are in relationship to God. You may make it that way. And I've equated that with the woman who believed that if she touched the hem of the garment of Jesus Christ, she would be healed. She believed that. And she acted upon that image in her mind that she believed in. But somewhere inside her, she had real faith. If she had believed that if I just lay eyes, if I just travel over there and lay eyes on Jesus Christ, if I just hear his voice, I would be healed. She would have been healed too. And so some people want to say, oh, well, I'm not going to eat pork, or I'm going to be a vegetarian, or, you know, whatever it is. And if they do that out of pure faith, even though the form means nothing, it may have an effect. And so therefore, we should bear with these people and not break down their faith. But by the same token, we must know that real faith is in the spirit that is unseen. And the manifestation of that spirit that we believe in will create the society around us and the realm around us that will be of Christ. And what's happened is that we have paid so much attention to form. You know, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, I'm a Catholic, I'm a whatever. That what we've created around us is the exact opposite of what God had in mind. We have created Egypt. We have created Babylon. Babylon loves form and rituals. And you know, of course we equate, oh, well, they have graven images. They have statues. Graven images, anything you make, any institution you make. So anyway, some people are not yet willing to walk in faith alone. They can't walk on the water. I mean, if Peter was condemning the other apostles who didn't step out of the boat, he would have sunk even faster. So we must bear the infirmities and the weaknesses of others, but keep our eyes on the righteousness of God and let his commandments guide us. Am I doing that? I must not be seeing the ways of God. And question yourselves, more than you question your neighbors. Everybody's, you know, that's the whole pointing out the beam or the speck in somebody else's eye, and you haven't even looked at the fact that you've got a beam. You know, I do a lot of marriage counseling, and I mean, husbands and wives. He did this. Oh, she's like this. But he did that. And nobody's talking about themselves. It says, goes on in verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. In other words, we're not just supposed to make them happy, a bunch of back patters, but please that neighbor. And the word here is actually strive, elevate, lift up, raise up our neighbor. Not just make him happy, make him feel good about his iniquity, but make him aware so that he becomes edified, not go around condemning. And the best way to do that is to be a manifestation of Christ yourself in service to others. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, he reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Fell on him. He carried that burden. We should be doing that self. Several times I've had husband and wives counseling, you know, they're moving in the direction of divorce. One of them is, and the other one is trying to stop it. And I they're using the courts vindictively. And I say, you know, you need to be willing to be crucified and remain righteous. And time again, the husbands are not willing to be crucified. They fear. They don't have faith. And of course, that's why their marriage is breaking up anyway. And you know, I deal with men who, and women, who have had multiple marriages, multiple unions with, you know, other people. And they keep making the same mistake, and they say, oh, well, now this time, my other wife, and I'm going to use this facetiously, she always wore yellow. So I won't even go out with a woman who wears yellow. I'm looking for somebody who only wears blue. It has nothing to do with the problem. You have to do with the problem. Your society is in the state that it's in because of the fact that we are doing this on every level of our relationships with, in marriage, relationships with children, relationship with parents, relationships with neighbors. We are not being the kingdom of God. We are not being like Christ. We are not being what John the Baptist said. We don't take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. Can we just do that much? It will be a life-changing experience for whatsoever thing were written aforetime, were written for our learning, and we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. That means love thy neighbor as thyself. Like-minded with Christ, come to sacrifice like Christ came to sacrifice, not to make the slothful more slothful, but to edification. This is why you have congregations, not for what you can get out of the congregation, but what you can bring to it. Ask not what the kingdom can do for you, but ask rather what you can do for the kingdom. That ye may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're praising God in your churches, but not caring for the needy in your churches, then your praise is words only. It's not true. Your love for one another is not real. And thieves and robbers will come in and rob you and seduce you into a common purse, and that's already done. And you have to be willing to see that you have gone astray in order to stick your head up long enough to find your way back. Wherefore, receive ye one another. Gather together, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was minister of the circumcision of truth of God, to confirm the promise made unto the Father, and that Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And he quotes in verse 12, and again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. So there's Paul quoting the Old Testament again. This has always been the same message. It didn't change. There wasn't one message for the Old Testament and a new message in the New. They are both witnesses of the same message of righteousness of God, of loving one another. Isaiah 11:10 is what Paul was talking about. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people and shall, okay, stand for an ensign of the people. If you don't change, if you are not converted, Christ does you no good. He hasn't saved you. You must be converted. You must turn around. You must repent. You must forgive. Forgive those that you think owe you, and learn to live by faith. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. So here we are in the third time to recover the remnant of the people. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Hope does not have anything to do with entitlements. And neither should you. You need to come together. You can do this better in love of Christ than the world thinks they can do it in the force of Cain. But you have to come together for the purpose of service, and you have to bear the weakness, the infirmities of others until they learn also. But you bear them in a way that you hope to strengthen them. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye do all also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. In other words, we should say, well, why aren't we taking care of the needy in our congregations and congregations of congregations? Why aren't we forming a FEMA, a faith emergency ministry auxiliary, through every congregation of congregations? Why aren't we coming together? Because we don't really love one another. We love the idea that we're saved. He says in verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Paul was not bringing a new gospel. This is the gospel of God that was brought to Moses and brought to Abraham and brought to the prophets. He was building living altars just like Moses, just like Abraham was building, to take care of the needy of society, because in order for you to do that, you must change. If you cannot do that, you have not yet changed. You have not yet been converted. If you are not doing that, you have not been converted. If you're not striving daily to do that, you have not been converted. You have not accepted Christ. The Spirit of Christ does not dwell in you. And you are under a strong delusion. And if you would start doing that and continue in that, striving in that, as Christ said to do, then your relationships with husbands and wives and children might become better. And it's actually a left foot, right foot thing. You will see a progression. Because as soon as you learn one lesson, God provides you with the opportunity of learning lesson two, and lesson three, and lesson four. We need to be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, by that Spirit of righteousness. I have therefore, whereof I may glory, through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient, or by word and deed. Obedient in what? In righteousness, not in form. He's not going to impose the form on you so that you can get as lost as the Pharisees were lost in form, as lost as the modern Christians are lost in form. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto, he mentions Illyricum in this translation, which is a region lying between Italy and Germany and kind of Macedonia and Thrace. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So anyway, he's doing this in other places, and we'll see this in Corinthians, that he's actually, and there's evidence actually recently come out, I mean recently in the last 20 years, historical evidence, that the treasurer of Corinth actually began to change the way in which they filled their treasury by faith, hope, and charity. And And to some degree, that's what Constantine was doing, but it was because they were so bankrupt. They were saying, okay, we all have to become Christians. You have to live by faith, hope, and charity. It was just his way of opting out of having to take care of the needy of the people because they were so bankrupt. And you're going to face that bankruptcy too. I mean, it's already taken place, but you're still operating more and more in debt, going more and more in debt to provide the benefits that you absolutely love and worship. And it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. But I'm not saying that Constantine's Christianity was right, because they didn't really repent. He still was. Now what he was doing is supporting his brand of Christianity with tax dollars and spoils of war. And the church should not be doing that. The church needs to be doing that from the grassroots up, the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And Constantine was not operating that way. You know, the whole city of Milan is electing one bishop who they dragged out of a brothel because he didn't want to be a Christian bishop. He didn't even know anything about Christianity. And it's absolutely clear from his first writings and his speech before the Senate. But yet he's considered a saint by some churches. I won't mention his name, but those of you who've read the book, Thy Kingdom Come, you'll know who I'm talking about. And there's lots of such men who brought in the damnable heresies that have brought Christianity to the place of Babylon that it has become, the religion of Babylon that it has become. Steeped in ritual, beware of the ritual. Your ritual is righteousness. That is the only ritual you should be seeking. But if you have others that you think are keeping you afloat, but do not cling to the wreckage that keeps you from learning to walk in the Spirit. Grab the hand of Christ, not the wreckage. Learn to walk in the ways of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Because many of you have not heard the wholeness of the gospel. That's why your faith and your religions and your families and your countries are in the state that it's in. Because the very basic fundamentals, your neighbor has no coat, you share. You don't force other neighbors to give up their coat, you share. You want your rights back, take back your responsibilities. To love your neighbor as yourself in a way that edifies your neighbor and strengthens your neighbor. He's starving, teach him to fish. This is what your congregation should be doing. You need to come together to do that because you're not very good at that and you need somebody to practice with. So gather together for that reason, to practice the ways of Christ and see where you fall short. But now, having no more place in their parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, which was at that time, you know, everything south of the Pyrenees, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. In other words, it's kind of a mutual invitation. And then he goes, but now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. And when they say these words saints, they're not talking about everybody in the church. They're talking about those that have been called out and separate, that had no personal estate, that had given up everything in order to be this representative system, and we'll talk about this in other places and already have, that the church was actually divided into two different groups. There was the people who depended upon the free will offerings of each other to take care of the needy of their society and pure religion, and there were the ministers of the church who became foreigners to the Roman government, a foreign religion, by giving up everything, just like the Levites had done. I'm amazed at the amount of Jews that don't understand that Levites had no personal estate. They owned all things in common. In the early church, the ministers of the church, they had no personal estate. They gave that all up. Christ said they had to. And they owned all things in common. So what that is the church is the corporation of Christ. And it doesn't need any other incorporation. As a matter of fact, if it incorporates in any other way, it loses the corporation of Christ. All other previous incorporation is null and void when you incorporate with the state. So the church is the corporation of Christ and takes a special group of men who are willing to completely sacrifice themselves for others to handle the ministry of faith, hope, and charity in a way that is cast up completely by free will offerings, but not to build crystal cathedrals, not to have private jets, not to zoom around in luxury cars and have this comfortable, or sit in golden chairs and golden cathedrals and all this stuff, but to serve the people. And it's up to the people to stop being deluded by all these big screen TVs and orchestras and crystal cathedrals and golden temples built by men, which is all vanity, and start taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. Start being the temple of Christ instead of trying to build some physical form that you think is, oh, the great cathedral at whatever. Punk. Start believing in the spiritual cathedral of Christ in your own heart that comes to sacrifice yourself for the edification of others. This is what Paul's talking about. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So he's taking funds to help them out. That's they're casting their bread upon the waters and creating bonds and relationships to these ministers. But what relationships can you create if you cannot even stay married to the same woman, to the same man? The reason your lives are in shambles is because your heart is in shambles. You need to go in there and look at all the evil that was done to you and forgive it so that you may be made free. This is the way of Christ, to love one another, to come face to face with your selfishness, your heartlessness, your shortcomings, so that they become Christ's way. And we'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Till we meet again, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.